I want to welcome those of you who might be new with us to Palm Sunday here at Hope. Significant in the church calendar, significant in my upbringing. I grew up in more of a traditional church, and so Palm Sunday, man, you walk away from the church building with a palm branch, and at Hope we're non-traditional, so no palm branch for you, but it does kick off a very holy week, a special time for our church to think of that moment that Jesus is kind of walking into Jerusalem, and those on that day singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those who are praising him, calling him out as the King and the Messiah and the one who's to come. Just days later, we'll be shouting, screaming, "Kill him! Kill him!" And as much as I would want to be detached from that crowd of people and have a consistency of praise for God, I know that I'm right there. You and I are right there as sinners saying, "Crucify him." We're blinded by sin, not knowing what God is doing. But today we get to talk about the gospel. We get to hold up what God was doing on Easter, and we get to do it the rest of this weekend. And so it's a special time. It's a great time, and I hope you can join with us this Friday and next Sunday as we celebrate Easter. But before we get there, I want to back up about 8 weeks. A couple months ago, I had the privilege of preaching from this stage on a passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. And it was a passage that talked about how God, when he brings forth the gospel in our lives and he opens up our eyes to see it, it is parallel, it's reminiscent of what he did at creation, where he says, "Let there be light," and there is light. That God shines the light in our hearts and darkness evaporates. And we can see God for who he is on the cross, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the good news of his life, death, and resurrection. We get to see that. In order to try and communicate this point and to drill it home, I grabbed onto the analogy of a shower that you might find in a chemistry classroom, in a chemistry lab. Any of you recalling this a little bit? Some of you that were here at this point. And the idea is that just like God says, let there be light, just as in a chemistry classroom, you pull that shower curtain thing there, that handle thing there, water like crazy. Whoosh, 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 of water comes from that. And I readily admit, reflecting on this, that what happened on stage, that got out of hand. You know, somebody should have thrown a leash up on stage, you know. You throw out hats during the hat tricks in hockey games. You can throw out a leash to the preacher. Like, come on, man, you gotta slow down here. And in my mind, as I'm preparing this, and this analogy comes Saturday night, maybe. I mean, Steve and I, sometimes the ball drops late. And so this came to me. And then as I'm processing through, I'm praying it through, it's like, God, you might use this, you know? And as a preacher, that gets exciting to think that he might use a story, an analogy, an example to really drive the point home. And maybe by God's grace, through his word, through his spirit, our lives could get transformed. Our lives could get changed. Your life could maybe be changed through God's word. And maybe through the use of an analogy. I just didn't realize how much this analogy was going to change my life as a result of this. So just one of those things that I didn't see coming. And perhaps it was a little reminiscent of the Macaulay Culkin, you know. He had Home Alone. And then not a lot after that. And so I'm a little bit concerned, like, what? Is this my Home Alone moment? Is this now for the next 40 years of pastoral ministry? It kind of drops off after that. But, you know, it's been interesting. I want to take you through a little bit of the journey because I was accused of plagiarism by one of you out there. You had been reading in your 1955 copy of Ladies' Home Journal and came across an ad for a coffee that, when you crack open the seal, it goes whoosh. And so there was accusations of plagiarism from you guys. This resulted in different imitations from around, wait for it, the block. One guy chose to, you know, start doing his his application's in triplicate. Zach, Zach, Zach. And so this idea of whoosh, whoosh, whoosh in triplicate resulted in different imitations. There were over 15 minor motion pictures that grabbed onto this. As part of our film festival here at church, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh became the line. And I apologize. I just grabbed the ones that were on the city or our YouTube channel, so I apologize if your film is not up there. I loved all of these. These were all very creative. My favorite, though, had to be way. He gets a whoosh, whoosh. And then his young apprentice, you know, he gets out there and he's just kind of like. Like it's all making sense. Just fantastic. And my boys have grabbed onto this movie. It's fantastic. They're, all of a sudden, they'll just come around the corner. They'll just be like, Dad, Hassan? Hassan? And then they start speed walking like this guy did. And then it's the family. It's like, Dad, what are we doing, Dad? Well, we got to run some errands. Oh, where are we going? Well, I got to stop at Home Depot, and then we might have to stop off at Target. And he goes, Target. They'll go, Target, Target. And I'm like, yeah, Target. Yeah, that's where we go. So they don't even know Target by its real name anymore. But then I come to hope. I come to hope, all right? And you know, kind of see a box at my door that says Core. I open it up, and there's a little note inside that says, Core, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. May the light shine through all of us. Thanks for your inspiration, which I so appreciate, and I could never do anything like this. But I get a plaque that says, whoosh, on it, Genesis 1:3. And so appreciate, first I had to go around and show people. I'm like, how do you do this? What? How do you do that, you know? And it actually is wood here. And I posted a picture up on Facebook, and somebody says, you should make that a belt buckle. And I'm like, only in Texas, you know, only would they do that in Texas. But then when you don't think it can get any crazier, and because Christians are so great and maybe notorious for just slapping verses on things, putting it on a shelf and saying, would you buy this for $30? Actually, if you doubt that, just go on the other side of this wall. We got some shirts. We got some... great logo on the side of this thermos. You're going to love it. But was approached by a guy who was friends with a Hopester and heard about Film Fest, heard about the whole backstory, heard about this plaque, okay? And now wants to essentially package a gospel tract sharing kind of whoosh, 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 Genesis 1:3, 2 Corinthians 4:6 in conjunction with this plaque. That's an April Fool's gag. I couldn't. Who'd I get? Who'd I get out there? So look at your favorite Christian retailer coming up very soon. Can I pull that out in a second? Well, that was okay. All right. And then, you know, I get this from a friend encouraging me here. He says, hey, man, been praying for you, for your family, for your relationships, for this new blog. I started a blog on the last month that you've been keeping. They've all been really, really good so far. He says, you're an excellent communicator, even without gesticulated interjections in triplicate. So I think I'm going to be all right. I think we can turn a page here with whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. But why do I bring that up? Why do I re-articulate some of that? It's because of where we're going today. And we got to have in mind, as Paul's going to get and share a little bit about his ministry for the sake of the Corinthians, we can't forget the gospel. We can't forget the fact that this God who said, let light shine in darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can't forget that. Paul doesn't forget that. In his ministry, that is what presses him forward. That is the thrust. What's going on internal for him is the gospel. And he's driven by that, and he's motivated by that. He has passion for the Corinthians, not because they're great people. Steve's been preaching 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians for quite a while. They're not great people, right? They have sin in their lives, in the church. And so what's motivating Paul is the gospel, this ability that God has to make light shine out of darkness. That where there has been darkness for years in your life, Maybe even in your family of origin, your family's history, there's just been darkness. No light of the gospel, no God, no Jesus, no Good Friday, no Easter Sunday. And then God just says, let there be light. And there's light. And the gospel comes in, starts changing your life. And for Paul, that happened to him on the Damascus Road. Steve talked about that last week. But we got to have that in mind as we approach today's passage. We're in the middle of a series on 2 Corinthians, and the bridezilla just refers to this crazy, whacked-out bride of Christ, taken after the cable show there. There's some bridezillas on cable. I don't know if you've seen that. Don't waste your time. And then we're in a mini-series called The Ministry of Reconciliation. God talking about this amazing thing, he's kind of using this letter between Paul and the Corinthians to explain this idea of how is it possible people out there can be reconciled to God. He is a holy God. His standard does not change. So how is it that we as an unholy, sinful people can be reconciled to him? And it's through the gospel. And we get the chance to be talking about that in these weeks of this kind of mini-series. I want to share just three parts of this that I see happening in Paul's life and his experience with the Corinthians and in his letter to the Corinthians. He's going to preach the gospel. And I love it. Just like he did in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. He's also going to do that like in the end of chapter 5, like Trike preached about. And I'm going to recap that briefly. So he's going to preach the gospel. He needs the Corinthians. We need to hear about the gospel each and every week. He's also going to defend the ministry. Not so much just a defense of himself, but just helping them to see that the cynics and the critics and those people that he's later going to call these super apostles that think they're so great, and those other times they're described as Judaizers, these people that go to cities and follow him and kind of stir up the rabble of the crowd. If you read that in your Bible, it's hilarious. It's just like, and then they grab some rabble of the crowd and they came against Paul. It's like, wow, what does rabble look like? Wow. And so at different times, he has to defend his ministry against these critics and these people that are going to just heavily criticize him, his ministry. It's like, If Paul really is an apostle and a preacher and a church planter, okay, and he's this for you guys, then why does his life look like this? Because look at us as super apostles. We don't go through that suffering stuff. And our ministry looks like this, not like Paul. And so his ability to carry out the ministry of God is called into question different times. So he's going to defend the ministry, kind of like Goldberg there from Mighty Ducks. And then he's going to make an appeal, and sometimes it's, man, they are stubborn, and so he's going to make an appeal for them to change, and so we're going to take some time to look at those three things this week. So I want to get us caught up to speed from last week where he preaches the gospel, and Steve had the chance to preach the gospel last week. If you haven't had a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to do so. This is rich stuff. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's a big term, and I don't have tons of time to unpack that, in Christ, belief in him, trust in him, where you take all your chips and you push them to the center of the table on Jesus, in Jesus, you're united with him in his life, ministry, death, resurrection. Romans promises, if we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And so that's the promise of being in him and what happens there. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Some of us who have come to Christ, we've been united to Christ, we are reminded daily about that old us, that old man, that old woman, that old person that we used to be before Christ, and we still battle, and we still come against. Some of you have not crossed that threshold yet and united yourselves to Christ, and you live in that all the time. You don't do things you want to do. And the things you don't want to do, you do. And so coming to Christ, all of a sudden we're made new. We still wrestle with sin. We still fight against it. But God makes us new. The old goes away. The new has come. And all this is from God. Ephesians makes it clear. This is not from ourselves. Not from your own effort. Not because you're so great and smart. Not that I'm so great and smart. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to celebrate this week, the Passion Week, Good Friday. It is through Jesus. And I grew up in a church where some of these things were happening in front of me and my eyes couldn't see them and my ears couldn't hear them and my brain couldn't understand. I couldn't perceive what was happening. I'd stand up front, right? They'd parade the cute little kids up front with the palm branch. I didn't actually know what that meant, that was significant with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And I didn't understand. I'm pretty sure I knew Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't realize it was for sin. It was for sinners. It was for me because I had sinned against a holy God. And I didn't understand that through that and through his resurrection, that in that ministry, I'm reconciled. I can be reconciled to God through Christ on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. But then it's not just that. It's not just that we receive the benefit of reconciliation, but then the baton is passed to us, and God invites us to get our cleats dirty on the field and says, why don't you go do this? Why don't you be a minister of reconciliation? Why don't you tell other people about me and about the meaning of Easter? And as this ministry of reconciliation continues to get unpacked here, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men and women's sins against them. I just want to stop there. Just press home and ask us to consider, are we living that way? Are we catching that? Are we grabbing that? Not counting. No longer are you under the microscope or a target or someone that God is against. And Steve, I think, unpacked that well with just what does it mean to reconcile? No longer is that our hostility. Since we've been justified or made right with God, we have peace. Are you living that way? Is that coursing through your veins and your heart and your mind? No longer your sins counted against you. But he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. As one preacher, Eric Mason, once said, God's given you an endorsement deal. You get Jesus, okay? And now it's your opportunity to go and to share him with others. Talk about the difference that he has made in your life. And then he says to the Corinthians, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Some of you, I want to make that appeal afresh today because you haven't. You haven't made that decision to go all in on Christ. Be reconciled to God. Don't put it off. Don't wait for the circumstances of your life to just organize them such that it's just easy and that everything makes sense and that all doubts are erased and all sin is finally and forever defeated. Don't wait for that moment. Be reconciled to God. For God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That brings us to our passage for today. That's the gospel. Paul wants to make clear the gospel. He wants to preach it again and again and again to the people there. And now we turn to our passage for today, where he's going to start defending the ministry, and he's going to defend the ministry by saying, if you want to be an ambassador, if you want to be a minister of reconciliation, look at what has happened to me, because what you experience is not going to be atypical and uncommon to what I've gone through. It might not be the same details, but some of these things you will go through. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have pain. The encouragement is not that I'll take it away, but the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. In another place, he says, no servant is above his master. If I've been persecuted, if I've had suffering, you as my student, you who is underneath me are going to encounter some of those same things. And now Paul's going to say, do you want this? You want to be an ambassador? A minister of reconciliation? Do you know what that's like? And he's going to defend the ministry and how he has lived amongst the Corinthians. He starts by saying, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found within our ministry. For those of you who don't know Hope's history, Steve, when he started the church, this was an important idea, this idea of not putting obstacles in front of other people. He was reading through his Bible, came to Isaiah 57:14, where it says, build up, prepare the way, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. And Steve said, that's it. That's what I want to be about. That's what I want Hope to be about. I want to help remove obstacles and caricatures of Christianity out of the way so people can see Jesus. We don't want you to see the programs or the different things or the this leader or that. Our hope is that you'll see Jesus. And Paul made it his aim. I want to put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. And that hope, we just say, build up, prepare the way, remove the obstacles out of the way of the people. But then he says this, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul and his guys, we're kind of a big deal, as Ron Burgundy said. Part two coming up. And this should, I say this a little tongue-in-cheek, because Paul is not a guy who's just this arrogant, you know, I do all things right, and so just do what I do. But he does go hard after Christ. And he is passionately preaching and believing in the gospel for himself and the lives of others. And so he is going to defend his ministry. In the face of cynics and critics and these super apostles that are calling into question his life and his way of doing ministry, saying, well, gosh, if Paul is this great guy, why does he suffer? Paul's going to say, no, I'm going to defend that. I'm going to defend my way of life. And so we're going to look at three things now that Paul is going to point to and say, all right, this is what I'm being called to account for. Am I ministry as an apostle is being called into question? No, I'm going to defend that. And Corinthians, you need to know that if you're going to choose this ministry of reconciliation and be an ambassador of Christ, some of this might be coming your way too. He says in verse 4 here, I'm going to commend myself in every way. First category, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Show of hands, who's seen the Hunger Games, read the Hunger Games? Oh my goodness, look at all y'all. So you contributed to those hundreds of millions of dollars. I did too. So within this, there's three groupings. The first one is just general hardships. If you look at it, there's three groups, each of three there. So afflictions, hardships, calamities, just general suffering. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you will enter into general suffering. Can't promise when, can't promise where, but it will happen. At Hope, we try to be honest about this. We don't try to just kind of sell you this bill of goods. If you come to Jesus, your life will make sense. It's all going to go hunky-dory. Do we still use that phrase, hunky-dory? He's like, no, I've experienced afflictions, hardships, and calamities. It will happen. Jesus promised it. Paul experienced it. It will happen. He says, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. There are going to be people out there, they're going to come against you. Not just general stuff, not just, hey, we live in a fallen world, but there will be actually people that because you identify yourself with Christ, that will be against you. Paul had people against him. For him, it came in the form of beatings, imprisonments, and riots. I don't know. Given the freedoms we have in here, we're not experiencing in the same way that fellow believers in Iran and other places might experience some of these things. Paul experienced physical brutality. Take him out, beat him, leave him for dead. He says, that doesn't undermine my ministry. It substantiates, it shows that I'm a true follower of Jesus. They persecuted him. They persecuted me. And then the last one is different experiences of suffering because Paul wanted, he made it his passion, his life goal, to preach the gospel. And his passion to share this resulted in challenges, hardships, sleepless nights and hunger, labors. It's like, because I have this thing going on inside me, because Jesus has revolutionized my heart, lights shine in darkness, and I've been made righteous through Christ, that God has done something, he's reconciled me to himself, I make it a choice to go through some of these hardships. I count it a joy to enter into some of these labors, tough travels, hunger, and other such things. These do not undermine my ministry. They substantiate. They show that I am a true apostle, followers of Christ. If anything, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, the fact that these super apostles and these critics don't have this thing undermines their ministry. David Garland put it this way. He says, a ministry of reconciliation requires that one must go to those who are unreconciled And impenitent, just a word that means not feeling shame or regret about one's actions or attitudes. Okay, you got to go to this type of person to claim those claimed by Satan, to march boldly into the dens of vice or addictions, to march boldly into ignorance and those that are into deviltry. It is dangerous work, as Christ's crucifixion reveals. The demonic powers do not lie down weakly in submission when the gospel is preached, but they rise up and lash out viciously in a desperate attempt to prevent it from taking hold. Think of that. Consider that in your own life. Do not be surprised by hardship. Do not be surprised by suffering. Do not be surprised by mistreatment by other people. Yet aren't we every time? Aren't we just like, whoa, what is going on? Why is my favorite cereal not in here? Where'd that go? Aren't we surprised by death? Aren't we surprised by a lost job, a poor grade, a failed relationship? We get surprised. We go right to God. Why is this happening to me? Paul's trying to make clear this confirms you as a follower of Jesus. I don't think he's also saying the other side, which is if you're not experiencing some of these things, you got to go find it. I don't think he's saying that. That there has to be this kind of theology of suffering. If you're not experiencing imminent pain, you know, critical pain, acute pain right now, that you're not. He's just saying these are consistent with following Jesus. There's going to be hardship. So that's the first category. Second category is going to be through being more Christian than those super apostles. It's kind of an interesting way he goes with this. He says, I commend our ministry in every way, and that includes by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness. I commend our ministry by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. Now, this is crazy. This is not an approach that I would tend to take. Like, hey, bring one of those other guys that might be criticizing my ministry, and let's see who's more pure. All right, who's more knowledgeable? Who's more patient? And then I'm just reminded, like, all right, how was I with my boys just last night? But he says, my way of life amongst you demonstrated my purity or my upright character, that I have a moral integrity about my ministry. And we've talked about that, where he renounced, right, disgraceful, underhanded ways. I commend you my knowledge that I kind of get situations and circumstances, how we ought to live in this world, by patience, which is a reactive deal, versus kindness, which is a proactive deal. He's like, whether it's in response or actually being proactive with you, kindness or patience, our ministry has demonstrated both by the Holy Spirit. And I think commentators, you know, kind of debate around, like, really, you're going to throw the Holy Spirit in there? And so... commentators will debate, like, is this just like his spirit being made holy? Because that's used in scriptures in different places. And why, if you are speaking of the Holy Spirit, why do you put him in the middle? He's part of the Trinity. You could throw him out at the front or save the best for last and put him at the end, you know. But in the middle, it's kind of a weird spot. And I think Paul is essentially saying, our ministry has the marks of the Holy Spirit. Different part of scripture, he says, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but how? Through a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's the mark of our ministry, is the power is coursing through us because the Holy Spirit is in us. Genuine love, there's sincerity, there's relationship. We've talked about Paul's relationship like a father to his children. By truthful speech, I'm going to speak frankly to you guys. I'm going to be honest. And those critics are not being honest with you, and they're not calling you to account. They're not addressing sin. Going through 1 Corinthians, we mentioned 10 big things going on in Corinth. Paul's like, I'm gonna address those with you. We're going to talk about them. And the power of God. And Paul is insinuating, not that I'm better, not that I'm more Christian, but these are the marks of our ministry. And he is warning the Corinthians about these other critics. Does their ministry have these marks? Do they? Do they have these things? David Garland again writes, in summary, Paul assumes that the gospel is discredited by those ministries who are lustful, by those ministers who are lustful, impure, ignorant, overbearing, indignant, rude, unkind, and hypocritical in their love, cultivating those whom they think can benefit them in some way. I'm gonna plant you and water you and kind of care for you because you're going to repay me at some point. Look at that. Such ministers have neither the Holy Spirit nor the power of God. Again, I want to be clear. We're not talking about those struggling against sin, those fighting and coming against it and, oh, to fall down and have to get back up again. We're not saying, all right, if there's struggle, you're not a Christian. You're not a minister of reconciliation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying of these critics is they're not struggling against these things at all. They're just flat out doing them. They're rude, unkind, hypocritical. They're indignant. They have false motives with you guys. There is no struggle against these sins. And that, I want to shine the light on that. So there's this idea of surviving the Hunger Games. There's this idea of Paul in his character defending the ministry, showing us what it's going to look like to be an ambassador of reconciliation. And then the last one, through prosperity or adversity. He says this, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And again, commentators tend to debate, what does this mean? And I just want to highlight, I don't think it's, you know, one of our film fest shovel fight club, you know, Bible in one hand, shovel in the other. I don't think that's the weapons of righteousness being talked about here. So what is it? It should conjure up to mind for some of you maybe Ephesians 6 where he talks about the full armor of God and where we actually have not just human weapons. We're not fighting other people. We're not fighting non-Christian people. Where is the fight? The fight's happening in the heavenly realms. And we have weapons of righteousness at our disposal through God that are going to help us as we move in this world, but also internally, going to help us in the battle of heart and mind. And so I'm going to agree with one of the commentators that it's going to see this a little bit more allegorically because of what comes next, which is there is this idea of prosperity and adversity. Why? Because through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, there's going to be times where ministry is going great for Paul, whereas he's reaping and seeing all this fruit come about through his ministry. There's also going to be times where it's going to be dry. He's just going to be trying to cultivate the soil and get it turned up. He says, I'm not going to look at either one of those and essentially say, all right, this is my ministry's bad because I'm not seeing things happen, or ministry's great because I am seeing things happen. I have weapons of righteousness that carry me through, whether it's adversity or prosperity. Paul in Philippians says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in sickness or health, plenty or want. Doesn't matter. Because I have weapons of righteousness at my disposal. He says in a different part of 2 Corinthians coming up later, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. He's going to talk about the mind and how we demolish every argument that sets itself up against Christ. Because God has given us the mind of Christ to fight. So we got these three places where Paul is defending his ministry and holding up to the Corinthians. If you're going to be an ambassador, this is what that's going to look like. Then he comes to this laundry list here. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. We are unknown yet well known. We are treated as dying and behold we live. We are treated as punished and yet not killed. We are treated as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are treated as poor, yet making many rich. We are treated as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I broke it down in these two lists because it helps me to see them there. And Paul has in his mind what is seen as transient. That's everything on the left side of the list there. Those are the transient. That's what I experience in life. I get treated as an imposter by these critics and others. Not by the Corinthians. I don't think he's saying that. By these critics and these super apostles, they treat me like I'm an imposter. but I am true. God knows me as true. And because that might be unseen to them, but it's true of God, it's eternal. It's lasting. My faith is going to result in a heaven that comes after death that's going to be incredible. We are treated as unknown, yet to God, I am well known, fully known. I'm treated as dying. And in some cases, that was true. He was being taken out and whipped in order to die. And he says, but I've never been more alive. Though outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly being renewed every day. I'm treated as punished, yet I'm not killed. I'm treated as sorrowful, yet I am always rejoicing. I'm treated as poor, making many rich. I'm treated as having nothing, possessing everything. There's some piece in there that really reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount. Left-hand column, living as a jar of clay in this world. To be a follower of Jesus as a jar of clay, like Steve was talking about, you're going to get a lot of that left-handed column. It's not easy. It's not easy being an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus. Trial, hardship, adversity. But is it worth it? Yeah, because of the right-hand column. Because of what is unseen and yet more real than what we actually see and hear and experience. And then he's going to close down his passage. We're going to close down this passage with this last piece where he's going to make an appeal to them. He's preached the gospel. He's defended his ministry, his way of life, and he says, now I need to appeal to you guys. I need you to apply this in your lives. We have spoken freely to you. Literally, our mouth has been open to you, Corinthians, and our heart is wide open. So he gets kind of poetic on there. Our mouth has been open. We've spoken frankly, honestly, truthfully to you. More than that, our heart has been wide open. Our life has been wide open as we've lived amongst you. And then he just confronts me. He says, you're not restricted by us. Where you might hear these super apostles and these critics saying, ah, he's putting all sorts of stumbling blocks in your way, all sorts of barricades and hurdles. He goes, no. I'm cutting through that right now. I'm dispelling that. You are not restricted because of us. But you're restricted in your own affections. You are the ones that by your own choice, hearing these voices from critics and super apostles, you have made the decision to be restricted in your affections. In return, or because of our relationship, I have given from you, and now I'm going to ask something of you. And I'm going to speak as to children, because that's what you are to me. I am your father in the faith, and I speak to you as my spiritual children. Widen your hearts also. Widen your hearts. Do not any longer be restricted in your affections toward me, more importantly, toward God. And for me, as I've been sitting on this, and Paul's accusation of the Corinthians, it's just hard. I got into a funk one day. Just thinking through this piece of being restricted in affections. Not being narrow-minded, but being narrow-hearted. Wanting ministry to kind of stay in a 9-to-5. Wanting boys to stay in a nice window of obedience, you know? It's just hard. It's just hard to hear that. Don't be restricted in your affections toward others. More importantly, don't be restricted in your affections toward God. I just got humbled, convicted, realizing the different areas of my life where I just hold back. And I choose selfishness. And I look at Paul's example and I go, yeah, but you're one of the spiritual greats. You're in the Bible. Maybe if I was going to be in the Bible, maybe I would do some of those things, but I'm not going to be in the Bible, so it's okay. It's okay if I kind of go JV. You're varsity, I'm JV. I can see you and respect you. Paul just says, no. Don't be restricted in your affections toward me, toward my ministry, more importantly, toward God. But hear me. This is not a message about do better, try harder. I don't want to post a tweet here from Rick Warren. Don't agree with everything coming out of Rick Warren, but man, this guy is bright, and he says this. The most powerful motivation for lasting in ministry is neither external nor internal, but eternal. If there is any desire in you to be an ambassador, be a minister of reconciliation, it's not going to come from some sort of external motivation or just internal attempt. I'm just going to be more loving. It's got to come from eternal, from God, from his gospel. That is the thing that can come against selfishness and sin, change our hearts, make us new. That is the key to widening your heart. Not do more, be better, try hard. That's not the goal here. It is to take in the light of the gospel and the face of Jesus Christ and let that transform you. It is to drink deeply this week of the passion of the Christ. It is to come to the realization that God, of his own volition, of his own choice, of his own desire, made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's incredible. I want to give you two examples here, one negative, one positive, about what this widening heart might actually look like. The first, what widening your heart does not mean and does not look like. Anybody know these guys? They're billionaires. The one on the left is Steve Jobs, who's passed away. And the right is Bill Gates. Apparently he's been picked up for something back in the 70s. I don't know. I don't know the whole story. You can Google it, I guess. But these guys had a relationship, obviously being in the same product line and trying to kick out different things. And they would occasionally, not often, occasionally get together and talk. And this is a picture of one of those times. They both were in competition with one another. And sometimes they would team up. But for the most part, they did their own thing and they disagreed with each other. And it got toward the end of Steve Jobs' life. Knew he was dying. Knew he was going to pass away. And so a reporter thought, man, this would be incredible, essentially, to get these two guys together, potentially mend, you know, some fences that might still be there, might still exist. How cool would it be? Just that these guys are brilliant. I mean, these guys are geniuses when it comes to product development and these different things. And so all of the planning, if you can imagine, all the hoops they got to jump through, all of a sudden it gets to the point where they got it nailed down. They're going to get this time together. This reporter's going to come and interview them. Well, it turns out that earlier in the day, Steve Jobs did a different interview, and he was asked, you know, like, so Steve, you know, you've permitted iTunes to work on these kind of Windows operating systems, and it's worked out really well. I mean, it has really taken off. It's quite incredible. I mean, it surpassed industry expectations as far as how well iTunes would be received through the Windows operating system. And the reporter asks, what do you attribute that to? He said, well, it's kind of like giving a drink of water to a guy who's in hell. It's like, oh, wow, whoa. You know, and he was essentially saying, you know, this Windows operating system is hell, and we're the ones who kind of came in and gave this glass of water. It's like, whoo. How you doing there, Bill Gates? Yikes, geez. And so the reporter who's supposed to get the two of them together in the same room later in the day is totally panicked, like, there's no way this next interview is going to happen, given that that is Steve Jobs' comment and commentary on Microsoft, right? It's just like, this thing could all go up in flames. He talks to Bill Gates, he apologizes, says, will you still come and do this anyways, you know? Bill Gates is gracious, said, yeah, I'll come and do it. So they come, and Bill Gates is there early, and the reporter's there early, and they're ready to go, and kind of to his pattern of behavior, Steve Jobs comes in late and meanders in, and he just kind of breezes by a table that has some refreshments on it. He's a really picky eater, so he's not going to take any of that food. He's not going to take really any of the drinks, but he does grab, you know, a bottle of water and comes around and sits down, and there's just dead silence, as you can imagine. Just kind of like, whoa, this is really awkward. And Bill Gates says, well, why don't I start? I guess I'm the representative of hell. And Steve Jobs is in a chair there, and he just kind of gets this slight grin that's described in the book as impish. I don't know exactly what impish means, but kind of this sly smile. And he reaches over to Bill Gates, and he hands him his bottled water. It's like, dude, come on, man. That guy clearly, you know, Bill Gates kind of just like, all right, we can make light of this. And then he just perpetuates it. It's like, dude, you got to be kidding me. That's incredible. You're a cuss, dude. I mean, I don't know what else to do with that. It's like, you had a chance. You're just... So, that's not what widening your hearts looks like. What does it look like? I want to highlight Pat and Amy Lee Harrington. There's some small group leaders at Hope. Been there for a season. They're up in the upper deck, cheap seats. That's their family with Parker and Kaya. And they've just been great. Faithful small group leaders. Had different Hope people into their house. And just hospitable off the charts. And we're so thankful to have them. And if you're a small group leader at Hope, thank you. You are really on the front lines doing a ton of ministry. And so... It came, though, just a few months ago where Kaya, their youngest, actually had RSV, respiratory something virus, RSV, respiratory something, right? The S is something, respiratory something virus. And so they were faced with a situation where Kaya was needing to be in the hospital, and mama bear don't leave, baby bear. And so Amy Lee was going to be there morning, noon, and night, and yet, you know, Pat's got to work, and Parker's not going to run the house, and so, but their small group was incredible. Just coming alongside these leaders in their time of need and providing meals and coming to the hospital and delivering food or ice cream. Ice cream was big time. And watching, you know, Parker, that could mean, you know, for a little time here, just some hours, but also even staying with them overnight so that Pat and Emily wouldn't have to leave Kaya there. Also, to have Heather Amundson, who is a hopester and a nurse. God bless the nurses here. She took a break and came up and visited and just kind of like, hey, what if we just remove the oxygen here from Kaya? Maybe we'll see how she does. And this wasn't something that the nurses were planning on doing, but at Heather's suggestion, they said, yeah, okay. And that likely resulted in them getting out of the hospital 3 days before their scheduled date, and so that was fantastic. And I came to Natty a couple days ago and just said, is there a story out there? I'm trying to cast vision for our church about what widening our hearts might look like, because I can't promise you that you're going to go through the different things that Paul is, but what can I put out there for people? And this was something that I just, as a pastor, get so encouraged, because there's all this ministry happening, and I'm like made aware of it as it's happening or after it's done happening, like, hey, we're headed home from the hospital. I'm like, You were in the hospital, you know, and so able to Facebook them quickly, but just to see small group, be in small group, the church doing the church, loving one another, caring for one another, binding up the brokenhearted, bandaging the wounded, it's fantastic. And at the core of this small group, not external motivation, not internal motivation, but eternal motivation through the gospel. With that, I want to just close with some gospel application. Oh, there's a picture of Kaya there. Cutie. And just ask you a couple questions. Have you received the gospel of God? Have you received the grace of God? Have you united yourself with Christ as we approach Easter here? Paul's worried about the Corinthians that they might receive the grace of God in vain. It might not change their lives. But first and foremost, before you start changing life, respond to the gospel of God. If you have, through him, and it's going to be through him, is it your aim now to remove obstacles for others so Christ might be clearly seen? Are you willing to widen your hearts through Christ, through God? Are you willing to widen your hearts as a demonstration of God's grace already received? That's a personal thing. Just want to ask you in the quietness of your heart to consider that. Then a community gospel application. This is Hope Community's dream here, the third point there. It's a dream of a place in which all the caricatures of Christianity are broken down and removed in order for non-Christians and Christians alike to grow in a non-threatening environment, a place where seeking the answers to tough real-life questions is encouraged. Can we still be that place, Hope, in your small groups, in your interactions with people, over coffee, can we still be that type of community? How might we as Hope Community widen our hearts? How might we encourage one another to connect to the eternal, to change the internal, to reach those external? As a community, as a church, what might that look like? Quick update on the giving campaign. Praise God for the pledges that have come in. You know, we are a percentage of the way there. We still have a long ways to go. We want to encourage you. Tax day, April 15th is the day that we really would love to have all pledges in, because that's going to dictate so much of what we're doing with that. So praise God for the money and pledges that have come in. If you look in your on-ramp, you can actually, you know, scan that thing in the on-ramp and start your pledge thing right now as we go through as part of your worship today. I just want to encourage you to do that. This is something that truly is a community gospel application. Your time, your talent, your treasure, and your ticker. Giving of all those. With that, I want to just bring us to the communion table, invite the band up. We're going to move to a time of communion and worship. This is just another way we get to worship God through song and communion here. The bread represents Jesus' body being broken for us. And that's something we get to celebrate this Friday. And the cup represents Jesus' blood being shed for us. We don't believe that it is actually the literal body and blood of Jesus, but it is symbolic of what he has done. And he says, take this. Do it in remembrance of me. So we don't ask that you're a member of Hope or any church, but we do ask that you're a follower of Jesus as you come forward and take that. And we come down the middle aisles and then kind of peel off to the sides. There's people down here, people in the back and up top that'd be willing to pray with you as you take communion. If there's something on your heart, if not, you can just say a general prayer, and they'd love to pray for you. So let me close this time, and let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have reconciled the world to yourself through the cross. God, we thank you that you did not count our sins against us. God, we thank you that you made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And God, what an opportunity it is for us. What a blessing it is to consider the events of this week and to realize afresh that the old is gone, it's been put away, and behold, the new has come. God, remind us as we sing, as we take the bread and the cup, that nothing is stronger, nothing is better. Nothing is more important than you and who you are and what you have done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.